When I say Abraham, what comes to your mind? If you're Jewish, one thing comes to mind. If you're Muslim, another thing. If you're Christian, what comes to your mind? If I say Israel, what comes to mind? Or ISIS, or Al-Qaeda, or Hamas, or Syria, or the Gaza Strip? What comes to your mind? We see it in the news. We see it in the newspapers. We hear it constantly. What's going on in the Middle East? God's doing something. God's at work. And yet His promises have not yet been fulfilled. The sovereign God fulfills His promises. He works out His purposes. For the Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand. For the Lord of hosts hath purpose, and who can thwart it or stop it? He has stretched out His hand, and who can turn it back? Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 14, 24 and 27. Then he says this in Isaiah 46, 9. He says, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no one else. I am God, there is no one like me. I declare the end from the beginning. Isn't that great? You know what prophecy is? Prophecy is history in advance. How would you like to know history in advance? Well, read your Bible. You can know a lot of it. Prophecy is history in advance. Everything that God prophesies will become an historical fact, an historical event. How do you know? Because everything He has prophesied has come true so far. Prophecy is history in advance. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, there is no one like me. I am God, I'm all alone. I declare the end from the beginning, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my purposes. I will fulfill my purposes. That's who God is. God does what He promised. God is not a man that He should lie, nor the son of man that He should change His mind. Has He not spoken, will He not do it? Has He not said it, will He not bring it to pass? We're told in Numbers 23:19. Aren't you glad that you love a God like that? A God who loves you, a God who knows what He's doing, a God who's going to fulfill His purposes. Abraham's a first believer. God was doing something new. And we see how God brought Abraham to Himself. He brought him out of heathendom. He was a heathen. He was like us. I've often asked people often ask me, what are you? I said, what do you mean, what are you? Especially when they hear I'm a pastor, they want, what kind of pastor are you? I said, I don't know. What do you want to know? Well, what are you? I said, well, I grew up heathen. I became a Christian. And sometimes I'm still a heathen. We don't like that part, do we? I'm just like you. Well, you didn't like that either, did you? We struggle. We saw last week as God brought Abraham to Himself out of idolatry. He called him and He spoke to him out of a vision and said, I will bless you. And through you, all nations on the earth will be blessed. And you'll have a great name, and your nation will be great. And I'll give you this land. He had no children at the time. It was just him and Sarah. He says, leave Ur of the Chaldees. Leave the Persian Gulf area, Mesopotamia, and come to a land that I will show you, the land of Canaan, and I will bless you. I'll give you that land. Now, 5 to 10 years later, God speaks to Abraham again. That was at 75. And now, here we are in Genesis 15, and maybe he's 80 or 85. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. A lot of things have happened these last 5 or 10 years. If you read Genesis 12 through 15, there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt. He and Lot come back, and remember Lot went with them, and Lot had a lot of great herds, and Abraham had great herds. So he said, Lot, you choose which direction you're going to go, and you go that direction because the land wasn't good enough or big enough to contain all of them. You go your direction, I'll go my direction. And then a little bit later, some kings from Shinar and Babylon in that area from the far east, they came and they overcame the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah. And they took Lot with them. And so Abraham gets his men and he goes after them and spares them. And then Abraham meets Melchizedek. A lot of things happen in your life, don't they? You know, the problem with life is it's so daily. Give us this day our what? Our daily bread. It's so daily. So now, 10 or so years later, God says this, after this, after he meets Melchizedek and after defeating these armies and after this famine, have you ever gone through, do you have stuff going on in your life? How many of you have stuff going on in your life? You're stuffed. After this stuff, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. You know, God's always the one who's the initiator. He's the one doing these things. This wasn't about Abraham. It was about God through Abraham. It was about God fulfilling His purposes in Abraham, so that ultimately we would be blessed and the world would be blessed. He said, don't be afraid. A famine? That brought fear. Fighting other kings? That would bring fear. You promised me a child. I don't have a child yet, God. I'm about 85. Let's get moving. They weren't practicing birth control. They had no kids. Don't be afraid. Abraham, I'm your shield. I'm your great reward. I'm your protector. Is God your protector or are you your protector? Are you planning the future or is God planning the future? Are you working things out to kind of fit what you think needs to happen? Are you kind of jockeying around for a position? That's not the Christian life. That's us. Aren't you glad God doesn't jockey around to try to work things out? Don't be afraid, Abraham. I'm your shield. I'm your protector. I'm your reward. Did you realize ultimately our reward is God? We're going to be with Him. Don't get so caught up with your life. What is your life? It's a vapor. You're here today and you're gone tomorrow. Don't get caught up with your life. Get caught up with God, who is your shield and your reward, your protector, and your inheritance. You will have a son, he says in the first six verses. You're going to have a son. God, I'm 85. You're going to have a son. Well, we're going to go through an adoption agency. I know what's going on here. Abraham believed the Lord and he credited to him as righteousness. Abraham just believed God. You see, Abraham's first problem was 10 years before God promised him a son, but he was still childless. He's still childless. God's response is, God's word came to Abraham. Isn't it great when God's word comes to you? Do you just read the word and just God just speaks to you from the word? Last few days I've been reading in Luke, and man, there's a lot of stuff going on in Luke. Where are you reading? And it's not how much are you in the Bible, how much the Bible's in you. Is God doing something in you? Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 15, 16, your words are found and I ate them and they were to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. John 15, 3 says, now you are clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. The words that I give unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The word of God is alive. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It can bring to pass, it help us reveal to ourselves our motives. God's word came to Abraham. It's a great day when God's word comes to us. God will fulfill His purposes in His time. And let me say, in His way. In His way. What are you doing? Abraham believed God. He says, your children will be. He said, look up in the skies. Abraham's now childless. He says, look up in the skies. If you can count the stars. He says, your offspring will be more than the stars in the sky. Now, that's a picture from Hubble telescope, and you know, that's not stars. You know what those are? Those are galaxies. I remember years ago looking about how many galaxies in the world. In fact, I looked in Encyclopedia Britannica, and you know, they know what they're talking about, right? And there's like 750 some million galaxies. That's what they said. That was from the late 70s, early 80s. And then about 15 years ago, now they said there's over a billion galaxies. Who can count that? Those are galaxies, not stars. One of us, we're in the Milky Way. We're one of those. And now, you know what they're saying now? Now there's over 225 billion galaxies. They keep counting. You know what? They don't know. I don't know. And they used to say there were 10 billion stars in every galaxy. Now they're saying maybe there's 100 billion stars in each galaxy. How do you know? Hey, our God's big, isn't He? He's omnipotent. He's powerful. He's omnipresent. Over 225 billion galaxies now, they're saying. And we're just one of those? And we're just a planet in the Milky Way? And here we are sitting in Fair Oaks, California. What's this all about? Abraham, I will fulfill my promise to you. Because out of the 225 billion galaxies on planet Earth, you're now in Iran, or you're now pitching your tents in Canaan, and as you're walking around, I know where you are, Abram. And I've selected you, and out of you will come a child. From that child, ultimately nations, a people group, a nation will come out of that child, and you'll be blessed. And through you, all nations of the earth will be blessed. Abraham believed the Lord. That word believe, the Hebrew word is aman. It's like amen. Amen. We agree, it's true. I'm sure you've seen the bumper sticker. God said it. That what? I believe it. And that settles it for me. Let me just shortcut this. God said it. It settles it whether you believe it or not. God said it. It settles it whether you believe it or not. Believing it doesn't make it happen. Abraham believed the Lord. And it was credited to him, accounted him, imputed to him as righteousness. I love what David says in Psalm 32. Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, to whom the Lord does not impute his sin. Isn't it great when your sins are forgiven? God does not put sin on your account. He puts his righteousness. Abraham, when you believe God, God puts righteousness on your account. When you believe God, God takes your sins off your account. He puts them on Jesus' account. Christ died for your sins. Abraham believed the Lord that he was going to have a son. The seed promises start way back in Genesis 3 after Adam and Eve sinned. And after their fall, God says the seed of the woman will ultimately crush the seed of the serpent. And so the seed now is coming through Adam. And then through Methuselah. And then through Noah. And then through Shem. And now through Abraham. And there's going to be Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then through Judah. And then through David. And ultimately through the Christ child. Abraham believed the Lord and credited to him as righteousness. His first problem, you promised me a son, but I'm childless. He had a second problem. God promised me this land, but... you know, that's still a problem. Did you know until 1948, the Jews had not been in their land basically for 2,500 years? That is, they had not controlled their land. Since 605 BC, they were overrun by Babylon, and then Persia, and then Greece, and then Rome, and then the Turks, and then everywhere else. The Jews have been all over the world. World War I, World War II, much of that was about not just European powers and other powers fighting each other. A lot of that had to do with the Jewish people. What's the Jewish solution? To some people, exterminate them. To others, let's get them a land. Let's get them a land. We don't want them. What they're really saying is, we don't want them in Europe. Elizabeth didn't want them in England. Let's find a land for them. Hitler didn't want them at all. Poland wanted them out of their country. And so all these things are going on. What do we do with the Jews? You want to know what the issue is going on today? Is what's going on with the Jews? You want to know what's going on in our world? What's happening to the Jews? What are we going to do with the Jews? What's the Jewish solution? ISIS has a solution, so does Hamas, Al-Qaeda. Jordan has a solution, Syria has a solution, Iraq has a solution, United Nations has a solution. Aren't you glad God's sovereign purposes will be fulfilled? God's got a solution. God, you promised me this land, but how do I know you'll fulfill your promise? I love what it says in 1 Kings 8:56. That not one word of God's promises to Moses failed. God always fulfills his promises. Aren't you glad? Thank you. And so if you go to Genesis chapter 15, God tells Abraham to get a sacrifice. He talks about get five sacrifices. Get a heifer, a cow, get a goat, get a ram from the sheep, and then get a pigeon and a dove, two birds and three livestock. So he cut the animals in half, and he prepared them, getting ready for a sacrifice. He says, Abraham, I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to give you this land. The significance of five sacrifices instead of one, normally just one. This was significant. It was prominent. what was going on here. And then God says, your people, ultimately, your people, I don't even have a child. Your people, they were going to another land where there'll be slaves for about 400 years. Galatians ultimately says 430 years. Maybe they're rounding off the figures here in Genesis. You're going to be a slave there. Your people will be slaves. After you're gone, Abraham, your people will be slaves in Egypt for 400 years. And then there's an exodus. I'll bring them out. When the sins of the Amorites are full, when the people who live here in Canaan, when their sins are full, I'll bring you out to destroy them, and I will give you this land. He talks about these selective future events. They became history. God told him what was going to happen, but he wasn't going to be there. Maybe he'd see it from heaven. He wasn't going to see it on this earth. He'd be gone. So God takes him down to Egypt. You know what Egypt was? It was an incubation period. That's where God took them in, 70 or 75 people strong. 430 years later, they came out 5, 6, 7, 8 million people. They became a nation. And then he brings them out. The sins of the Amorites is full now. So God brings them out and they come into Canaan. The Exodus. So you have the Egyptian slavery and then you have the Exodus. Egypt's destroyed. One of the main world powers of their day. God destroyed Egypt and the gods of Egypt. In fact, in Exodus 12:12, that's when God judged Egypt. It wasn't just Egypt. It was the gods of Egypt that was behind them. And then Israel comes into land and defeats the Amorites. He talks about these selective future events. Here's what's going to happen. You're going to have a son. Ultimately, you're going to become a nation. You're going to become a group of people. And here's what's going to happen to Egypt. I'm going to bring you out in Exodus. And here's what's going to happen to in the land of Canaan, the Amorites. Significant selective future events. But you know what happened? It says, at this time, a deep sleep came upon Abraham. Like a couple of people in here right now. Just kind of... Yeah. Just enjoy, but if they start snoring, poke them. You know, if you're going to sleep, you might as well sleep here as well as at home, I guess. It's okay. It's not the most comfortable place. They say if you took all the people that slept in church and you laid them down head to toe, head to toe, head to toe, that they'd be a lot more comfortable. You caught it. So Abraham got all these sacrifices prepared. And then it says, a sleep came upon him. He was asleep. How would you like, you know, when you get married, you're making a covenant with one another. How would you like it if at the altar, you're getting married to this guy and he falls asleep? What would you think? Just before the pastors start the vows, okay? And the guy starts sleeping. What would you think? God's making a covenant, and God brings a sleep upon Abraham. The point is that he was a recipient, not a participant. Oh, he participated in getting the sacrifices ready. But it wasn't, Abraham, you do your part and I'll do my part. That had nothing to do with Abraham's part. Abraham, God took Abraham from another country. He took him as an idolater. He gave him faith to believe and Abraham trusted God. He made this covenant with him. He was a recipient, not a participant. It was ratified by God alone. I love what it says in Hebrews chapter 6 concerning this. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said, and it puts an end to all arguments. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear. The sovereign God fulfills his purposes. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things, his own person and his own promise, which it is impossible for God to lie. By the way, this past week on Thursday night, I was watching four of our grandkids. It's kind of fun watching our grandkids. Grandparents, you need to pick this up. You got grandkids? Do reverse babysitting. You pay the parents to get out of the house. You watch the kids. I do that once in a while. I just pay the kids, here's $40, go out and do something. I'm watching the kids tonight. And I was, as the kids went to bed, I kind of lay down and talked with them a little bit, prayed with them. And then I remember being in bed with my grandson, Ben. We're talking about how, I said, what do you want to talk about, Ben? He said something about God, and I said, how big is God? I said, we got talking about that. I said, is there something God can't do? You know what he can't do? He can't lie. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of this hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul. It's firm and secure. It enters into the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. It's in the heavenly sanctuary. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. That's Hebrews 6:13 through 20. God ratified this covenant alone. In fact, while he was sleeping, it talks about this torch walking between these sacrifices that were cut in half. God was walking. God was the light. He was this pot and this torch walking between them, ratifying the covenant, saying he's going to ratify this covenant. He's going to fulfill it. He's going to bring it to pass. God fulfills the covenant himself. It's not based on what Abraham was doing. It's based on what God was doing. Remember all the I wills last week? I will, I will, I will, I will. I will bless you, Abraham. I will give you a son. I will give you this land. And I will give you a great name. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless all the nations through you. I will. So God made a covenant. Literally, he cut a covenant. The word covenant, bereith, has the idea of cutting. It has the idea of an agreement. It has the idea of something coming together where God's fulfilling or talking about his purposes. More often than not, covenants are between people. A marriage covenant between two people, between their families, with God, with one another. Other covenants. Now, God fulfills the covenant himself. The Lord cut or made a covenant with Abraham. Abraham wasn't childless ultimately. He had a child. We'll see that next couple weeks. But you know what? Abraham never did get that land. In your notes, I put together a chart. You might want to pull out the pink sheet. I like pink, don't you? Pull out the pink sheet. There's a chart on one side, a prophetical chart. You say, Rich, I don't know if I agree with all this. It doesn't matter. I'm not God. It's just what I think. So use it for starting your fire this winter if you want to, okay? The point is, God made four covenants in the Old Testament. About 2000 B.C., he made a covenant with Abram. 4,000 years ago, around then, he made a covenant with Abraham. 600 years later, he makes a covenant with Moses. 400 years after that, he makes a covenant with David around 971. That's when David died. And then he makes a covenant with Jeremiah another 350, almost 400 years later, around 600 B.C. So God makes these covenants. They never were fulfilled. If you notice the arrow there, they'll be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. They'll be fulfilled during Christ's reign on this earth, during the millennium, during a 1,000-year reign of Christ. That's when these covenants will be fulfilled. In fact, 600 years after the new covenant, given through Jeremiah around 600 B.C., Christ comes on the scene. And just before he's born, it says the angel Gabriel comes to Jesus in Luke chapter 1. Comes to Mary in Luke chapter 1. It says, Mary, you're going to have a child. He'll be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give unto him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever and ever. So what we see in the Gospel of Luke is that Christ is the fulfillment of these covenants. God said to David, you're going to have a kingdom and your throne is going to last forever. It didn't last forever. From David's perspective, he's dead. He's in a tomb somewhere. He's with the Lord spiritually. But now about 1,000 years after David, God talks to this Jesus. He's going to sit on the throne of David. He's going to reign over the house of Jacob forever. When will Abraham receive this land? When Christ is king over the whole earth. That's what it says in Zechariah 4:9. You have these covenants that are given here. They're going to be fulfilled in the future because God always keeps his promises. Now look on the other side of that sheet. Look at, I have about 10 conclusions there. 10 implications and conclusions from these covenants. Since God always keeps his promises, has there ever been a promise that God hasn't fulfilled? No. Everything that God promised was fulfilled literally. Everything that's come to pass. Mary, you're going to have a son. She had a son. Where's he going to be born? Bethlehem, Micah 5:2. Thou Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you're smallest among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you will come forth he who will rule my people. A virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. All the prophecies that were fulfilled. Abraham, you're going to have a son. He did have a son. Every prophecy that was fulfilled literally. The following prophecies will be fulfilled literally also. Why? Because God promised it. God promised it. Prophecy, remember, is history in advance. You got it? It's God telling us in advance what's going to happen. Read the book of Revelation. You know, we've won. We've won. Read the end of the book. You've won. Christ is going to win. He's going to set his kingdom here on this earth. What God prophesies will always become an historical event in human history. It'll become a fact. So, 10 implications. Israel will have to exist as a nation. Israel will never become extinct. Never. Because God's promised a future for Israel in the land. In fact, he's promised it to Abraham. Abraham, you and your descendants will possess this land. Abraham never, you know what the only piece he possessed? He bought a burial plot for Sarah near Hebron for 400 shekels of silver. You can read about it in Genesis 23. The only piece of property he owned in Canaan. He was a nomad. He was wandering around with his herds. The only piece of property he possessed in Canaan was what he bought, a burial site for his wife and ultimately for himself. Israel will have to exist as a nation. Israel will be saved and greatly blessed spiritually and physically. Israel will possess their land because God puts them there. What's going on in Israel now, I believe the stage is being set. There's still, I think, from what I've heard, there's still more Jews in the United States than there are in Israel. Maybe 5 or 6 million Jews in Israel. The stage is being set. God's got a plan for Israel. But what's happening now is not God blessing them in their land. They're not blessed in their land. When they ultimately get their land because God gives it to them, they possess it because of God's blessing, because he conquers the enemy. Christ the Messiah will sit on the throne of David. That's what we just read about in Luke chapter 1. David died. He'll be resurrected to reign underneath Christ. It says that 3 or 4 places in the Old Testament. David's been dead. He's going to be resurrected. Ezekiel talks about it. 400 years after David died. Jeremiah talks about it. Hosea talks about it. David will be resurrected to reign underneath Christ. He'll be a prince and Christ will be the Lord. God promised him a kingdom. He hasn't received it yet. Abraham will be resurrected. This land was for his possession and his descendants' possession. He will possess the land. He never got the land. Is God going to bless him? Is God going to give him what he promised? The answer is yes. Abraham will be resurrected. Aren't you glad? Do you see what's going on here? This is big stuff. In fact, Romans 4:13 says, Abraham's going to be heir of the world. How would you like to inherit the world? Remember what Satan said to Christ? I'll give you the world and all these kingdoms if you just bow down and worship me. Abraham is going to be given the world underneath Christ. In fact, Zechariah 12 says ultimately that Christ's feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, it says in Zechariah chapter 12. And he says, Jerusalem will become a cup of trembling, an immovable object. You know, Jerusalem still isn't an immovable object. You know what the United Nations, we're going to split this up. We're going to give the Arabs their part, the Palestinians their part, and the Jews their part. Yeah. In the United Nations, you know what's on their cornerstone? They'll beat their swords into plowshares. Those guys are messed up. Now, that's no new revelation. We're all messed up apart from Jesus. Jerusalem will be the center of the world spiritually and politically, and all nations will worship the Lord in Jerusalem. Zechariah 14 says, when Jerusalem is a cup of trembling to all the nations, God will gather all the nations against Jerusalem, and they will fight, and the Lord will fight as he fought in the day of battle, and he'll conquer those nations. And Jerusalem will be raised up, and it'll become the center of the world politically and spiritually. In Zechariah, toward the end of the chapter 14, it says, all nations will go to Jerusalem to worship for the Feast of Tabernacles. If you don't go to worship, you don't get any rain. Hey, how many years are you going to quit worshiping at the Feast of Tabernacles? Israel and all nations will worship the Lord Almighty in a rebuilt temple. Isn't that great? Do you see what's going on? Here's where human history is headed. You say, whoa, I can't see that from the world we live in. It's never going to happen from the world we live in. Just as God stepped into history in the past, he'll step into history again in the future. It will happen, my friend. You can bank on it. Because God performs what he says he's going to do. Old Testament believers and tribulation believers will be resurrected to go into the kingdom. Revelation 20 talks about all the believers who were killed or martyred during the 7-year period. They'll be resurrected to reign with Christ for 1,000 years. By the way, there are many very, very good Bible teachers who do not believe in the future of Israel on this planet Earth. They believe it's allegorical. It was just, well, now it's done. They didn't fulfill it, so it's going to be fulfilled another way. What do you do with all these prophecies? You know what they do with them? They interpret them allegorically instead of literally. Well, it just means this. It says this, but means this. Well, God says what he means. And yet, I know excellent Bible teachers. I've forgotten more than I've ever learned. Very, very good Bible teachers who I agree with on many, many things biblically. Yet when it comes to prophecy, they all of a sudden they go to a different direction. God's going to do something in Israel in the future, my friend, and all nations will worship the Lord Jesus Christ in Jerusalem. God's ultimate goal for history is revealed through his covenants. The Messiah will come and has come through the nation of Israel, and through him all nations will be blessed in God's earthly millennial kingdom. Christ's prayer will be answered. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you see what's going on here, my friend? When will Abraham receive this land? Abraham's going to get this land. God's covenant says so. He's deeded it to him. When Christ is king over the whole earth, I love that in Zechariah 14:9. It says, Christ, the Lord, will be king over the whole earth in that day. Won't that be great when he's king? When he's king, there won't be any elections next Tuesday. But until then, vote. And pray. Pray. When will we get this land? When Christ gives Israel her land. You look at Deuteronomy 29 and 30. God will bring her back to her land, and they will possess her land because of God's blessing. When Christ reigns over Israel in Jerusalem, when all nations worship in Jerusalem, at that point there will be what? One kingdom, but many nations. One kingdom, but many nations. That's what's going to happen here. There'll be one government. You know what the government will be? Not a dictatorship. Not a republic. Not a democracy. A theocracy. God will be reigning. Christ will be king of the earth, and Jerusalem will be the center of the world. Whoa. You say, boy, Rich, that's a lot of stuff. Study it. You know, the biggest thing isn't, though, these charts or this information. The biggest thing is, who is Christ in your life? Has God revealed his word to me? And as Rachel comes up, just look at these questions. Maybe you've texted in a question. Has God revealed his word to me? Has God's word come to me? Do I believe God? Do I really listen to God? Do I believe God will fulfill his promises to me? Some people look at all the stuff that's happening in their life. There's no way God's doing this. There's no way God's in control here. There's no God. In fact, I don't even know if God exists. I don't even know if God knows what he's doing. Look what's happening to me. Well, look what happened to Jesus. Do I believe God has his best for me? I know many people I've talked with as believers are saying, I don't know if God's got his best for me. Then you're believing the wrong God, my friend. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to what? His purpose. I guess the question is, do you love God? And are you called according to his purpose, or is this about your purpose? Sometimes we make such a mess of our lives and we blame God for what's happening. Take credit for your own stuff. Okay? Quit blaming God for all the stuff in your life. Come to grips with Jesus, trust him and watch what he does. Do I believe God has his best for me? No matter how wicked the things are that have happened in your life to you, or no matter what you've done, if you finally come to where you trust Jesus, your sins are forgiven, Christ is your Savior, righteousness is on your account, then trust him. And if you've messed up your life, confess that as sin and come to grips. Get on your knees before Christ. Trust him. Watch what he does. And if something evil has happened to you, Joseph said it this way in Genesis 50:20. What you did, you meant for evil, but God meant it for good. God can turn curses into blessings. That's what he says in Nehemiah 13:2. God turns curses into blessings. That's God. The best days are yet to come. Because it's not about here and now. It's about with Jesus forever and ever. Isn't that great? Any questions?
Yeah. How do I know if God has promised to me what I can't physically, when I can't physically hear him?
He texted you. Are you with me? It's right here. He texted you. You hear him from his word. I've never heard his voice. Now, there'll be some people here who said they have heard his voice, and there'll be some people mad at me because I haven't heard it. That's God's problem, not mine. I'm hearing him all the time. I heard him this morning. My problem isn't hearing God. My problem is I don't want to hear him sometimes. Boom. Here's what I want to hear. People are plugged into everything. In fact, the second service is a lot more plugged in than you guys are. They're plugged in, believe me. There's something in their ears all the time. Are they hearing Jesus? The problem is they're not hearing him. He's speaking loudly. In fact, I love what C.S. Lewis says. Pain is God's megaphone to arouse a deaf world. If you're not hearing him, you will. It's just what do you do with what you hear?
So how do I know if something is a promise from God or if I just want to believe something is going to happen and tell myself God wants it to be?
Oh, I think you can begin to see that. There are times I just believe things were going to happen because I want. Have you ever just wanted something to happen so you just kept believing? And in fact, there's sometimes I believe it's going to happen and I made it happen. And when I got what I made happen, I didn't like it. And God allowed it. God allowed me to be God for a day. Wasn't that good? Remember that old show, Queen for a Day? The second service won't even know what I'm talking about, but you guys do. Queen for a Day, you know. You know, is this really about me? Is this what God's doing? More often than not, when God's doing it, it's usually with things I don't like, with people I don't want. And somehow he makes it happen because I'm so messed up on the inside. And God puts it together. You know when God's orchestrating it or when you are. You know when you're trying to make this happen, or here's what I need, or here's what I want, here's where I'm going. Remember what we said last week, James 4? Come now, you that say today or tomorrow, we're going to go into such and such a city and buy and sell and get gain and do this. You ought to say, the Lord willing, we'll do this or that. Listen to God. Quit jockeying for position and quit being primarily concerned about your future, what you're going to do, your retirement, your job, your house, your whatever. Come to grips with Jesus and let him begin to reveal his word to you. The word of God came to Abram. The word of Jehovah came to Abram. The word of Jehovah came to Rich. The word of Jehovah came to Fred. The word of Jehovah came to Dave. Listen to God, and then you know the difference between, is this me or is this God?
So Abraham was promised a child. I recently found out that I'm unable to have a child. Having a child is a great desire of my heart. Children are a huge blessing. I am having trouble with this loss. Do you have any words for me?
I'm sorry. I'm sorry. God places desires in our hearts that sometimes don't come to pass. You know, Jesus had desires that did come to pass. It says in the Gospels that as Christ was facing the cross, he said, "Father, if it's possible, take this cross from me. Yet not what I desire, but what you desire. Not what I will, but what you will." We all have desires, and some of which never come to pass. And they're good desires. And if your desires aren't coming to pass, and if God has something else, then realize God's got something in store for you that's better than what you desired. God always gives his best to those who leave the choice with him. Are you with me? God always gives his best to those who leave the choice with him. So the desire you have is not wrong. And the fact that's not coming to pass, God understands your pain. He's been there. He's walked through it. Give your desires to him. If that desire will not be fulfilled, then God's got something else he wants to give you in return. And ultimately, in eternity, you'll thank God for the way he worked it out. Even though it doesn't make sense now, or it is not what you would choose now. In fact, most of the time in our lives, when people come to God and walk with God, they're going to go through tremendous struggles and suffering. I would never choose those. Read Job. Would Job ever have chosen what he went through? Not in your life. Looking back now, would he ever exchanged it? Not in your life. Because somehow God was using all this stuff in Job's life, all this suffering and struggle and losses to bring about God's purposes for him. And Job saw God, and he was better because of it. Struggles and pain, they're hard.
So if God can't lie, why doesn't he reveal more answers to us?
That's a great question. I think we miss it. You know, God's not really into answers. We are. In fact, in our culture, we want answers. We want solutions. We want, here's how we're going to do it. Here's how we're going to make it happen. That's not the way God works. More often than not, God leads me to conundrums. What's a conundrum? God's often puzzling, yet he's clear. I don't understand, but he's very loving. I understand a lot of what he says, but sometimes it doesn't make sense. God's not into giving us answers. In fact, more often when we respond, we're probably giving people another paradigm, not an answer. God's causing us to think differently. Because God thinks differently. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. What are you doing with God? Looking for answers, or do you want life? More often than not, we want answers. We want solutions to our problems. We want our questions answered. We want it to be mapped out and to fit together. My friend, then you don't want God. That's not what God does. God will usually take you through hell to get to heaven, take you through a cross to get a crown, and through much pain and struggle and through much suffering, you'll enter the kingdom of God. That's God. It's not about answers. It's about a relationship. And we want answers, but God wants relationships. He wants intimacy. What do you want? Answers or intimacy?
I had no idea that Abraham was involved in future prophecy. How can I learn more about this?
Man, read the Bible. In fact, I would take this pink sheet and start looking at all kinds of verses. Start looking at these covenants. All these covenants are the basis of what God's doing in the future. Not the only basis, but they're primary. So start looking at the verses with these things and start looking at the verses on the other side. Are you with me? Start reading. Most people have no idea what's going on. In fact, I love what one bumper sticker said. Read the Bible. It'll scare the hell out of you. Do it. Do it. You'll be surprised what you learn. Maybe we ought to close with that one, huh?
I think that'll take the cake.
Okay. Good. Thank you, Rachel. Thank you for your questions. Say, keep reading God's Word. Start looking at some of these scriptures and see what they're saying. And you begin to realize, whoa, God's made these promises. They haven't been fulfilled. He's going to do it. He's going to bring it to pass.